Let's open our Bibles together to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, for our message from the Word of God this morning. 2 Timothy 2:10 will be right after the Thessalonian epistles, right after 1 Timothy, and then 2 Timothy 2:10. It'll be on page 1280 if you're using the Pew Bible. Today is July 16th, 2017. Our text is going to be in 2 Timothy 2, verses 10 through 13. And the title of this morning's message is Enduring All Things for the Elect. Enduring All Things for the Elect. And we begin with the story of a man in prison who one day got a letter from his wife saying that money was getting a little tight with him being in prison, so she wanted to plant a garden to save some money by growing her own vegetables. She wanted to know where she should plant the garden and who she could get to dig up the ground so she could plant it. Well, he wrote back to her, "Whatever you do, don't plant the garden in the backyard, because that's where I hid all the money I stole." Well, the very next letter he got from her said, "The FBI showed up and dug up the entire backyard. What should I do?" He said, "Plant the vegetables." That's what he said. Well, as you may know, when the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle of 2 Timothy, he was in prison. And before we get into our text in verse 10, let's start in verses 8 and 9 where Paul tells us why he was in prison. I direct your attention at this time to 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, where the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Now, as Paul says here, he was in prison for preaching his gospel. But he had learned that while he himself was in bonds, the word of God was not bound. He said, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, for one thing, it meant that even though he was in jail, he could still write letters to the churches that he'd established. And by the time he wrote this epistle, 2 Timothy, he'd already written Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, 1 Timothy and Titus. And once he saw that he didn't have to be out preaching in order for the word of God to keep going out, he was more than willing to endure all things, even the things that put him in prison. But you'll notice there in verse 10 that he says he was enduring it all for the elect's sake. Now here we have to stop and remind you who the elect are. As I'm sure you know, the word elect means to choose. When we have an election, we choose a man to be our president. But when the word elect appears in the Bible, a lot of people think it refers to the ones that God chooses to be saved. But listen, if God chose who'd be saved and didn't choose other people, that wouldn't be fair to the other people, would it? So that word elect must mean something else. And it does. As you may remember, the first time the word elect appears in your Bible is in your first cross-reference, where God says, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 42:1, "Behold, my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Now, if you know your Bible, you know that that verse is quoted over in the New Testament and ascribed to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of Christ, in your next reference, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 18, Matthew says, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." Now, did you notice that those verses define the word elect for us? Isaiah said that the Lord was God's elect, right? But Matthew said that he was God's chosen. See the comparison? Isaiah says, "Behold, my servant, mine elect." Matthew quotes him as saying, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen." Those verses define the word elect as chosen. And those verses also tell us that God's elect is Jesus Christ. And they also tell us why God chose the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose the Lord Jesus to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Says that in both of those verses. In other words, he chose Christ to rule over the Gentiles in the kingdom of heaven on earth. Isn't that why we hold elections? To decide or to choose who's going to rule over us, right? Well, God chose Christ to rule the Gentiles in the kingdom. And if you think about it, who else would he have chosen? I mean, he wasn't about to choose a liar like Abraham, who lied about his wife a few times. He wasn't about to choose an adulterous murderer like King David. Let me tell you something about God. When it comes to rulers, he believes what he wrote in your next reference in 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. He believes that he that ruleth over men must be just.
Amen.
And they don't come any juster, if that's a word. They don't come any more just than the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, wait a minute. What's that?" If God chose Christ to rule the earth, why did the Lord say to the 12 apostles in your next reference, in Matthew 19:28, "Ye shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel"? And then why did he tell the members of the 12 tribes of Israel in your next reference, in Revelation 2:26, "He that overcometh talking about overcoming the temptation to take the mark of the beast and the tribulation. He that overcometh, to him will I give power over the nations, over the Gentiles. And he, the overcomer, shall rule them with a rod of iron. Well, if God chose Christ to rule the world, to rule the Gentiles, because he's just, how come the Bible says a bunch of unjust men are going to be ruling in the kingdom as well? Well, you know the answer to that. The Jews who overcome the temptation to take the mark of the beast get saved. And when they get saved, they become a part of Jesus Christ. And when they become a part of Jesus Christ, they become part of God's elect. That's how people get to be part of the elect, right? And that will give them the right to rule the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't we just read that overcomers will rule the Gentiles with a rod of iron? Well, isn't that the Lord's job according to your next reference in Revelation 19, 11 to 15? Speaking of Christ, it says at his second coming, in righteousness he doth judge and make war and smite the nations, and he, Christ, shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. Well, for Christ to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and for overcomers to rule the nations with a rod of iron, they're going to have to do it with Christ, right? Isn't that what the Lord says in your next reference in Revelation 3 and verse 21? This is the Lord speaking, and he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Saved Jews in the kingdom are going to share his throne, share his authority, share the rulership of the world with the Lord Jesus. And now that they're saved, they are as just as he is. That means they'll be able to rule just as justly as he will. Amen. Folks, the people of Israel, they've got a bright future, don't they? Amen. But, as you may know, God didn't just choose Christ to rule the earth. He also chose Christ to rule the heavens. And that's where we come in as God's elect. Speaking of us in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 6:3, Paul says, we will judge angels. Now listen. We're not any more fit to rule anybody than David or Abraham or any of those guys. There is no reason God would choose us to rule the angels. But speaking of God the Father, in your next reference in Ephesians 1:4, it says, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. See how that works? God chose Christ to rule the heavens before the foundation of the world, and you get to be part of Christ, you get to be part of his chosen, you get to be part of his elect by believing on Christ. Amen. And getting baptized into the body of Christ. Here's a verse we haven't looked at in a while in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Paul says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. God would never have chosen us in ourselves, folks. In ourselves, we're no better than David or Abraham or any of the 12 apostles, any of those guys. But in Christ, we're as just as he is. Once we get to heaven, we'll rule as justly as he can rule as well. So now you know, when Paul said he endured all things for the elect's sake, he was saying he was enduring all things for us. so that we could have the epistles that he was writing while he was in prison. We call them the prison epistles. But if you're paying attention closely as we read verse 10, maybe you're wondering why Paul says that he endured all things for the elect's sake, that they might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Well, that sounds like he's saying that Paul endured all things so that the ones that God chose to be saved could hear the gospel and obtain salvation. But I remind you, the word salvation in the Bible isn't always talking about salvation from sin, is it? There's other kinds of salvation in the Bible as well. And did you know the only other time that Paul talks about obtaining salvation, like he does here in verse 10, is when he told the Thessalonians in your next reference in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there, he can't be talking about salvation from sins. We don't need an appointment to be saved from our sins, do we? We were saved from our sins the moment we trusted Christ. He's talking about the rapture. And you know that because of your next reference in Romans 13:11, where Paul says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I bet you've heard this before. Salvation comes in three tenses, doesn't it? When you trusted Christ, you were saved from the penalty of sin. As you live your life and obey God's word, you're saved from the power of sin in your life. But bless God, at the rapture, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. And that's the salvation Paul's talking about here in verse 10. He's saying he endured all things for the elect, the saved, so that they could obtain the salvation of the rapture. Now, what does that mean? Why would Paul have to say that? Why did Paul have to endure prison so that the elect in the body of Christ could obtain the salvation of the rapture? Well, don't skip over those last few words there in your Bible in verse 10. The last few words that say that he endured all things so the elect could obtain the salvation of the rapture with eternal glory. He said, what's that all about? Well, look at your next reference, a reference that talks about glory in Romans 8, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know what he's saying there. We've talked about this many times. If we suffer for the Lord, we're going to be rewarded for it. If we suffer for the Lord, we're going to be raptured with eternal glory. That's the reward. Now you say, well, first of all, what kind of suffering are we talking about here? Well, for one thing, the kind you read about in your next reference in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, where Paul says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? What's that next word? Suffer persecution. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I've never suffered any persecution. We live in a land of religious tolerance. Well, you know what? Maybe you've never suffered any persecution according to how you define persecution. Let me show you how God defines it. We've looked at these verses before. Speaking of Ishmael and Isaac in Galatians 4:29, Paul says, "He that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, Isaac." Now, do you remember how he persecuted him? Look at your next reference in Genesis 21, 9 and 10. Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian mocking Isaac. God defines mocking as persecution. So if you've ever been mocked for living godly in Christ Jesus, God says you've been persecuted. What do you mean you don't want to go out and get drunk and pick up some hookers? What are you, a sissy? Ever been mocked for living godly?
Yes.
You say, well, yeah, Pastor, but that's pretty light persecution. Maybe so. But you know what God says about light persecution in your next reference in 2 Corinthians 4:17? He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Of glory, eternal glory." But now here's the thing. Getting glory for suffering is not an automatic thing. You only get glory for suffering if you do what Paul says to do in the next verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And in the context, the eternal things which are not seen are the eternal glory you're going to get for suffering. But only if you keep your eye on the glory you're going to get for it. If instead you start focusing on your sufferings, you're going to react to the sufferings in the wrong way, aren't you? You're going to go through life saying, "Why me, Lord? What did I ever do to deserve all this suffering that I'm going to?" You're not going to get rewarded with any glory for suffering like that, folks. Now, if you're thinking that you don't do any suffering at all, never even been mocked, so you're not going to get any glory, well, in the context, glory is talking about the glory of reigning with Christ, judging the angels, right? Isn't that what we're talking about? And did you think about who Paul said that to when he said, "We shall judge angels"? Was it to the spiritual Ephesians? No! It was to the carnal Corinthians! And didn't sound like they were doing much suffering either. They were a wealthy church, man. They were living large. Paul said that you guys are living like kings. So how come Paul said that they would judge angels? How were they suffering? Well, back in Romans 8, after Paul said, "If we suffer, we'll be glorified with him," Paul went on to say what we read about in our scripture reading in Romans 8, 22 and 23. "The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain." You suffer when you're in pain? I do. "And not only they, but ourselves also. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of the body." He's talking about the physical suffering that we have to endure, the pain and sickness that the redemption of our body at the rapture is going to save us from. You say, well, wait a minute. Why would God give us glory for that? Well, the reason is, folks, under the law, they didn't have to deal with pain and sickness. Did you know that? If they were good, they didn't get sick. Isn't that what your next reference said in Deuteronomy 7, 12 to 15? God promised them under the law, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. Yeah, they had God's word on it, folks. But you're not under that law, are you? You're under grace. You know what that means? That means you can be as good as you want, you're still going to get sick. And you're still going to groan in the morning when you get out of bed and things hurt. But to make up for that, God says He plans to give you glory because you didn't live under the law when they could have avoided that. You didn't live under the kingdom program when the Lord was healing people of their sicknesses. So God says He's going to give you glory for suffering. It's like combat pay in the military. They pay you every week, but you go to war and get injured. Especially if you get injured, you get compensation for that. Now, with that in mind, do you still think you're not going to get any glory? How many of you ever been sick? Raise your hand. Yeah. Boyd's sick right now. Don't shake his hand this afternoon. There is a reason Paul says in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, speaking of the judgment seat of Christ, then shall every man or woman, that's anthropos, mankind, then shall, like God would have every man to be saved, that's women too, then shall every man have praise of God at the judgment seat of Christ. And did you know that word praise? If you look it up in the dictionary, it's one of the words they use to define it is glory. And then if you look up the word glory, one of the words used to define it is praise. It's saying, then shall every man have glory of God. But once again, this glory is not automatic. If you go through life grumbling about your sicknesses or your aches and pains, you're not going to get any glory for that. That just brings reproach on God's name. You know how it is. You ask some people how they're doing and you get an organ recital. Well, my liver's okay, but my kidneys are killing me, an organ recital. See it? Yes. Yeah. Thank you. The only way to get glory for suffering, pain, and sickness, folks, is to look not at the pain and sickness, but to look at the glory you're going to receive for receiving it. Or experiencing it, I should say. And the only way you're going to learn how to do that, the only way you're going to learn how to react correctly to pain and suffering is to study the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And that's why Paul said he endured all things for the elect's sake. He hadn't yet finished writing those epistles. He says, but I'm willing to endure it. He wanted to go home a long time ago. Do you know that? He said, how do you know that? Well, look at what he said during his first imprisonment. He had two. In your next reference, in Philippians 1, 23 and 24, he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But he knew, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul wanted to go home to be with the Lord, but he knew he hadn't yet finished writing those epistles. Epistles that they would need to learn how to obtain eternal glory and react correctly to the sufferings they had to endure. So Paul knew to abide in the flesh was better for the sake of the elect. That's why he went on to tell the Philippians in Philippians 1:25, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. But now, once he knew he'd written all of his epistles, he said in your next reference, in 2 Timothy 4:8, I am now ready to be offered. He wasn't ready before that because he knew he hadn't finished all the writings, but this is his last epistle. He says, now I'm ready. And now that we have a completed Bible, we can learn how to get all the glory we want. Now, here's the thing, though. To qualify for eternal glory, first you got to be saved. That's why Paul says in your Bible now, in the very next verse, in verse 11, these words. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, speaking of Christ, we shall also live with Him. Now, when Paul says, if we be dead with Him, we'll live with Him, he's talking about how when you get saved, you are identified with Christ in His death and resurrection, right? Amen. Something Paul wrote about in your next reference in Romans 6, 3-8. Here he says, we were baptized into Jesus Christ, into His death. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we'll be also in the likeness of His resurrection. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Well, hey, isn't that exactly what Paul's saying here in verse 11? It's a faithful saying. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. You know, most people think that only two people died with the Lord Jesus that day. Bullinger makes a good case for four people. Did you ever see that in his companion Bible? He says that there were two thieves, but then there were two malefactors. All thieves are malefactors, but not all malefactors are thieves. Some of them are killers and all kinds of other things. He thinks there were four. It's kind of, I don't know if he's right or not, but it's kind of interesting. All I know for sure is this. There were actually millions of people crucified with the Lord Jesus that day. And if you're saved this morning, you're one of them. How many of you remember the old hymn, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" That's the title, but some of the lines go on to say, "Were you there when they nailed Him to the tree? Were you there when they laid Him in the tomb? Were you there when God raised Him up?" Well, if you're saved, folks, you were there. So Paul says you're eligible for the eternal glory that he's been talking about here. So now he goes on to describe the suffering that you need to endure to get that eternal glory in verse 12. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. Paul says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. But if we deny Him, if we deny Him our suffering, He'll also deny us the privilege of reigning with Him. Now, Paul says, if we suffer for the Lord, we'll reign with Him. And if you're thinking that sounds glorious, you're right. That's the eternal glory He plans to reward you with. The privilege of reigning over the angels with Christ. And we've already seen that we're all going to partake of that to some extent, right? To some degree. Because didn't Paul say every man will have praise of God in that day? Sure. But did you ever wonder why Paul says in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 15:41, one star, as you look up into the heavens, differs from another star in the amount of glory, the amount of brilliance, the amount of shining that they give forth. You know what he's saying there? He's saying that all those stars up there are suns, right? That's what stars are. And so they all shine to some extent. But I don't have to tell you, I was outside looking up, praying last night like I do in the yard, and I was looking at the Big Dipper and saying, man, some of them stars shine a whole lot brighter than other ones, don't they? Don't you want to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ as brightly as you can, folks, in eternity future? The more faithful the Jews were in life, the more God's going to let them shine in the kingdom. Look at your next reference. Speaking to the Jews, the Lord said, in Luke 19:17-19, have thou authority over 10 cities. You are pretty faithful. Be thou also over 5 cities. You aren't quite as faithful, but you're going to reign with the 12 apostles on the earth as well. You know what? If you were alive, if you were a Jew back in those days, if you were smart, you'd have asked yourself, well, why should I settle for ruling over 5 cities when I can be more faithful and rule over 10? And you know what you should ask yourself this morning? Why should I settle for ruling over 5 angels when I can rule over 10? Now, maybe you don't want to rule over anybody. I understand that. I always say when I was a painting contractor, I didn't want to be anybody's boss. I just liked to paint, you know, and thought it was a good way to make a living, pay the bills and stuff, but be somebody's boss and tell them what to do. I didn't. Well, if that's how you feel about reigning with Christ someday, you're just going to have to get over it. Because God wants to glorify you by having you reign over the angels. He always wants to glorify His people, even under the kingdom program. Look at your next reference in Jeremiah 30 and verse 19. God says, speaking of the Jews, I will multiply them and they shall not be few, and I will also glorify them. Well, how many of you think God wants to glorify the Jews and not glorify you? He wants to glorify you. I've told you many times, He is tired of watching the Academy Awards and all the other award shows and seeing all the wrong people get rewarded for all the wrong things. He is eager to reward you for doing the right things. Numbers 24:1 says, it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. How many of you want to please the Lord? Say amen.
Amen.
Well, live in such a way that He can give you some eternal glory. Because listen, here's the thing. Don't miss this part. Ultimately, it's not about glorifying you. It's about glorifying God. It glorifies God when those stars shine, because He made them. Right? And look what Philippians 1:11 says. Paul says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, living godly in Christ Jesus, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of you. Is that what that says? If it does, it's a misprint. No! Folks, the rewards you get for living in a godly life ultimately glorify God. At least that's what God says, and I reckon He ought to know. Now, you don't have to suffer for the Lord. But Paul says, if you deny Him your suffering, He's going to deny you the privilege of reigning with Christ. Now, this verse is a verse I get asked about all the time. In verse 12 there, if we suffer, we'll reign with Him. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. Because it sounds like if you deny Christ, He'll deny you salvation. And let me tell you, I was looking at some old notes. I always checked the last time I taught 2 Timothy and what I said then. And in those days, I used to look up what other translations say quite a bit to compare them with what the King James says. I think one of the reasons I get asked about this verse a lot is because the NIV says, if we disown Him, He will disown us. Now that's some serious misrepresentation of God there, folks. That is a translation that denies too many verses to even think about. God is never going to disown you. But even in the King James Version, it sounds to some people like you can lose your salvation. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. And Paul knew that people would think that. That's why he goes on to say in the very next verse, our last verse of our text this morning in verse 13, these words, if we believe not, yet He abides faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Even if you get to the point where you no longer believe the gospel, the Lord's not going to deny you salvation. Now you think about that. The only thing you did to get saved was believe. And Paul says, even if you stop believing, God's not going to take it back. And listen, it doesn't just say that he won't take it back. It says he cannot deny himself. Why not? Because when you got saved, you got baptized into Christ, right? And now that you're saved, your last reference says we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And in order to deny you, he'd have to deny himself, because now you're part of himself. You say, well, I don't think that could ever happen. A real believer, a true believer, could never stop believing the gospel. Well, if that's what you're thinking, you're underestimating what the hard knocks of life can do to a person, can do to a believer. And you're underestimating what a lack of rightly dividing the word can do to a person. When people get saved and they're taught that they're under the law, and that if they're good, they won't get sick, what happens when they get sick? Well, a lot of them stop believing. It's all, the Bible's all a bunch of nonsense. Folks, if it weren't possible for a believer to stop believing, God wouldn't have to say that he abides faithful if you stop believing. Right? It's just one more reason we have to thank God that we know how to rightly divide his word. Amen?
Amen.
Finally, we've been talking about getting rewarded for our service. But if you're not saved this morning, you're not going to get rewarded for your service. You're going to be judged for your sins. And you're not going to be able to blame it on anybody, your sins on anybody else either. I say that because in the news this past week, I don't know who he was, but there was some Olympic athlete who failed a drug test. You hear about him? And he claimed he failed the drug test because he spent a lot of time kissing his girlfriend. And his drug-addicted girlfriend transmitted enough saliva, there's a nice thought on Sunday morning, to cause him to fail the drug test. Now, I have no idea if that's possible, but I do know this. If you're not saved this morning, if you're not saved this morning, when you're judged for your sins, when you fail God's test of perfect holiness, you're not going to be able to blame your parents or your pastor or your teachers or your neighbors or society or anybody else. You're only going to have yourself to blame for your sins. So why not put all of your faith in what Jesus Christ did to pay for your sins? They say you shouldn't put all your eggs in one basket, folks. But listen, this is one time where you have to. Because if you don't, you'll regret it for all eternity. Amen?
Amen?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for two things this morning. That we are saved. You cannot deny yourself. And that we know how to rightly divide your word. And we understand that we're going to get sick. And we're going to get hurt. And we're going to get old. And we're going to die if the Lord doesn't come. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the words we saw from your word today will give us that attitude adjustment that we came here to get today. And will enable us to look at our sufferings in the right way. And stop looking at the things which are seen, the suffering that we can see. And start gazing with open wonder at the glory that we're going to receive for it. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.